We've been looking at some of the cults, the false religions that are abroad in the world. And we've been looking for some time now at another cult, one of the major cults, one of the worst of the cults indeed, Mormonism. It is indeed an unclean system. Now we're going to finish up that study today by looking at the counterfeits of Mormonism. We've already considered its commencement. We looked at the leadership, Joseph Smith, Brigham Young, the various other leaders that have come to the fore, but particularly those. And we have also noted a lot about their creed, the things that they believe, and perhaps it'll be easier to talk about what they don't believe, and where the Bible is concerned. Now we're going to finish up by looking at the counterfeits of Mormonism. Let's look at Matthew 24, the words of the Lord Jesus. In verse 3, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." And then in verse 11, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." It's obvious from the words of the Lord Jesus here that false religion is to be expected in the last days. Before the Lord Jesus comes again, there must be a fulfillment of these words. And we know that these words are fulfilled in many false religions and in many false cults. I would certainly say that what the Lord stated here has application to the Mormon cult, the so-called Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. "Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." And I don't have the figures to hand this morning, but there's no doubt that the members of the Mormon Church are in the tens of millions across this world. When you consider what it is that they believe and teach, the things that they buy into as a cult, it's unbelievable almost that so many people could be deceived by it. But nevertheless, the Lord has warned us that many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Of course, the elect will not be deceived. "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Now, we know that it's not possible, but it just shows you how strong the deception is. It just shows you how plausible these people are. When the Lord Jesus can tell us that if it were possible that the elect could be deceived by these false prophets, then they would be deceived. That's how plausible their teachings are. That's how deceptive they really are in their ways and in their teachings. Now, I've said we're going to look at the counterfeits of Mormonism. There are many things we could say and have already said about the creed of Mormonism, which in itself shows it to be a counterfeit religion. And that's really the thing I would say before anything else. As far as being the Church of Jesus Christ, because that's their claim. That is their claim. They are the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. In other words, they are the Church of Jesus Christ to the exclusion of all other systems and all other churches in these last days. But that claim is a false claim. They're not the Church of Jesus Christ in any way, shape or form. Now, why are they not? Because they have a system which is counterfeit. For every true thing, there's a counterfeit. We know that in regard to our money, our currency. That's why you have professional criminals who spend their time and their energies perfecting their counterfeiting techniques so that they can produce usually $100 bills and $50 bills that are false. They're not a true bill. They're a counterfeit. But the more like the real thing the counterfeit is, the better you can pass it off, right? I mean, if something smells like a dollar, it feels like a dollar, it looks like a dollar, you think, well, it is a dollar, just like a duck. It looks like a duck and walks like a duck. It must be a duck. Well, not necessarily. And there are people who, with a trained eye, and even some with an untrained eye can say, nah, that's not a dollar or that's not a $50 bill. It's a counterfeit. Well, as we study the Bible and we study Mormonism, we discover that Mormonism is a counterfeit religion. It's not the true religion, but it seeks to model itself after the true. Mormonism is known for its counterfeit Bible. That's the first thing I would say about the counterfeits of Mormonism. They have a counterfeit Bible. I do have in my study a copy of the Book of Mormon. I have it not because I study it or read it a lot and want to commune with God through the reading of it, because I don't think that that's possible. The Book of Mormon is a counterfeit Bible. Now, we've already talked about the origin of it. There are many proofs of its spurious nature, but we can certainly mention these particular facts. Of those who witnessed to the authenticity of the Book of Mormon, the first three prophets, their names, Cowdery, Whitmer, and Harris, were actually given 3 days to clear out of the Mormon Church and were denounced by Mormons as thieves, liars, and blacklegs conspiring to deceive and cheat the saints out of their property. So they weren't exactly auspicious characters, these first three who were supposed witnesses to Joseph Smith's claims. Three of the second group of witnesses later on repudiated Mormonism. They actually gave it up and said, ah, it's a colossal hoax. And again, to anybody who's familiar with the Church of Christ, Campbellites, as I like to call them, their doctrines and their phraseology, the presence of their particular tenets and expressions in the Book of Mormon is at the very least a suspicious thing. You read that and you wonder, where did that come from? That sounds awfully like some of the things that have been stated by the Campbellites. Now, there's another interesting fact, and it really is something that condemns the Book of Mormon out of hand, and I've checked some of this out myself. There are hundreds, and I mean hundreds, of direct quotations from both the Old and New Testament. You talk about plagiarism. Most people who plagiarize, who copy somebody else's work, try to cover it up a little bit, try to make it look a bit different so that it's not recognizable as plagiarized. The Book of Mormon doesn't even bother to do that. There are whole swathes of the prophecies of the Old Testament and words from the New that are just incorporated into the Book of Mormon. Although the Mormons will tell us, strangely enough, that the golden plates that were found by Joseph Smith were given to him by an angel called Moroni. Those golden plates, according to the Mormons, were actually written 1,200 years before the King James Bible was authorized. So, that's a bit strange. It abounds in modern words, in expressions, and discoveries. There are words that are very akin to a well-known Shakespearean phrase, taken from one of his plays. Quote, "The undiscovered country from whose bourne no traveller returns." They were used in 2 Nephi chapter 1, verse 28, supposedly 2,000 years before Shakespeare's birth. I don't think so. It's a counterfeit. It's a colossal hoax. But we're supposed to believe that this is of divine origin. By the way, in the Book of Mormon, this counterfeit Bible, there are also verbatim quotations from the 17th century Westminster Confession of Faith, which I'm familiar with, obviously. There's also an excerpt from a Methodist Book of Discipline. And there are also numerous anachronisms embodied in the Book of Mormon. A year after the publication of the Book of Mormon, one Alexander Campbell observed that in the book supposedly completed in A.D. 421, Joseph Smith had written, quote, "Every error and almost every truth discussed in New York for the last 10 years. He decides all the great controversies, infant baptism, ordination, the Trinity, and even the question of Freemasonry, Republican government, and the rights of man." It's obvious to any sensible and decent person, any objective person, that the Book of Mormon is a hoax. We have to say also that the purported history of the Book of Mormon doesn't find one scintilla of support from the investigations of anthropologists who are totally disinterested in it. You know, they have no axe to grind about it. They're just looking at it objectively. And such as this Mormon Bible, which is given, I would say, not only equal, but greater support than the Bible itself. I've mentioned already, in the Mormon Church, this was something that Joseph Smith himself invented. They base their claims concerning the Book of Mormon on the supposed reference to it in the Book of Ezekiel. Again, if you'd like to turn there, I know we did this when we were studying this particular aspect of Mormon doctrine, but I think it's important just to give you the reference again. I was looking last night at the printed testimony of Joseph Smith. I have a copy of it. It's not really worth reading other than to be able to refute it. But Joseph Smith quotes from Ezekiel 37, and the claim is made that the words of verse 16 and 17 are a reference to the Holy Bible and the Book of Mormon. Listen to this. Ezekiel 37:15. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, "Moreover, thou son of man," verse 16, "take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions, and join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand." Now, even though, if you look at the context, this is all about God's dealings with Israel and Judah, the two kingdoms, Judah and Israel, or as it's often called, Ephraim and Joseph and the house of Israel. The fact that the Lord is going to deal with them and make them one, he says that in verse 22, "and I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all." It's obvious that that's what the prophecy is talking about. It's talking about, as it says in verse 16 and 17, it's talking about Judah and the children of Israel. It's talking about Joseph, the son of Jacob, not Joseph Smith. But the Mormons, almost laughably, if it weren't so serious, actually state in their publications, and I have it in Joseph Smith's testimony, that that prophecy there in verses 16 and 17, it's talking about the one stick, the Bible, and the other stick, the Book of Mormon, and the two of them will be joined together and become one. I mean, it's a complete nonsense. But that is what the Mormons claim. To give authenticity to their claim, they have to try to find a biblical quotation. And as I say, any objective person, any sensible person looking at that and reading the whole of Ezekiel 37 can understand it's not talking about a Bible or two Bibles. It's talking about two nations being one nation. It's very clear. But this is how the Mormons and other cults treat the Bible. You've got to be very careful, and I've said this, I suppose, a multitude of times, but I repeat it again today. When you're studying the Bible, you must not just lift verses out and try to teach doctrine on the basis of one statement or one verse. You must take the context, the immediate context, and the wider context of any statement in Scripture. You must look for other references to that statement throughout the Scriptures to get the meaning of it. You know, I could just about teach anything that I want to from the Bible if I just lift part of a verse out and say, "This means this." That is so easy to do. You could do that with just about any verse of Scripture, and you could say that, well, that reference there to a boat in the Gospels, that means this, or that means the other thing, without any shred of biblical evidence for saying so, without any other corresponding verses, any corroborating evidence from other verses, or from the context. That's what the Mormons do. That's what many of the cults indeed do when they're using the Bible to support their doctrines and their teachings and their practices. Take it from me, and as you read the Word of God, you'll find it to be so. The Book of Mormon is a hoax. It has been claimed, and I believe the claim, that Joseph Smith manufactured the Mormon Bible, known as the Book of Mormon, because there had been a novel written by a man called Solomon Spaulding in Patterson's printing office at Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. It was left there, and a man called Sidney Rigdon found it, and with the help of Joseph Smith, he invented a story about golden plates and special spectacles. And it became the famous story now of the origin of the Book of Mormon. It's a hoax. A counterfeit Bible. Something else about the Mormon religion. They have a counterfeit apostolate. That is, they have counterfeit apostles. Now, turn with me to a verse in 2 Corinthians. And I'm not going to say that Paul wrote this verse in order to refer to the Mormons. But what I am going to say is, what he wrote there by inspiration applies most definitely to the Mormon system and to other false religions besides. 2 Corinthians 11, we'll not read obviously the whole of the chapter, but if you look, for example, at verse number 4, it says, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached," and of course that's very true of the Mormon system, "or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted," and that's certainly true of the Mormon system, they have another gospel, a counterfeit gospel, "you might well bear with him." Now, go down to verse 13. "For such are false apostles." You know how the Bible talks about those who are true apostles? Well, for everything that God has that's true, the devil has a counterfeit. And so there are therefore counterfeit apostles, false apostles. And Jesus talked about that in the scripture that we began with in Matthew 24. "Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." And no marvel, don't be surprised. "For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Now, let me say the Mormons do not claim apostolic succession. However, they do claim apostolic restoration. So, unlike some who will tell us, well, we have an unbroken line of apostles right back to the apostles of Christ, the Mormons will say, no, we don't have that, but what we do have is a restored apostolate. All other priesthoods but ours have failed. And so we now have 12 apostles selected by the Lord when the Mormon church came into being. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation concerning the church at Ephesus that they were to be commended. Revelation chapter 2 verse 2. They were to be commended because, and I quote, "Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." And that's what we can do when we bring the claims of Mormonism to the Bible. And when they tell us that they have this apostleship, they have these apostles and they rule the church, we can look at this scripture and realize there are those who say they are apostles, but they are not. And they're liars. Why are they liars? Why are they not apostles? Because there are certain scriptural requirements for apostleship. Those requirements were made clear by the Apostle Paul himself and by others in the New Testament scriptures. To be an apostle, you had to be acquainted with Christ before his crucifixion. You had to have seen Christ after his resurrection. And Paul, talking about himself, was able to say, "We are apostles. We have seen our Lord." He was able to talk about that as having been as one born out of due time, that he had seen the Lord. And another thing that an apostle had to have is the reception of a commission direct from Christ, the head of the church. And an apostle, furthermore, had the ability to work miracles. According to 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, the apostle Paul had those qualifications. He says in verse 11 and verse 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11 and verse 12. At the end of verse 11, he says, "For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you, in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. The apostle Paul was, in fact, a true apostle. He was not one of the false apostles. He had not fashioned himself into an apostle of Christ. He was truly one sent by the Lord. And that's what the word apostle signifies, one who is sent. The Mormons have an apostolate, which is actually apostate. It's not a true apostolate at all. Counterfeit Bible, counterfeit apostles. Something else we would have to say in connection with the false apostles is that they have a counterfeit priesthood. Now, the New Testament clearly teaches the priesthood of all believers. Every single Christian is a priest of the Lord. That's what the New Testament teaches. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, it's talking about Christians, believers, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Kings and priests. By the way, if you were to go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, you will find there in verse 5 and also in verse 9 a reference to all Christians as being the priests of the Lord. The term that is used in verse 5 of 1 Peter 2 is an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And in verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and so on. The priests of the Lord are all of the Lord's people. But of course, the Mormon church believes that they have a restored priesthood. A priesthood which alone has divine authority to act on God's behalf, and is answerable only to God, and their followers implicitly bow to their dictates. They do not acknowledge, the Mormons, that in Christ our high priest all priesthood was fully and forever fulfilled, and that every Christian believer now forms part of a kingdom of priests. They don't believe that. But just read the book of Hebrews. You'll see that the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ is a non-transferable priesthood. He is the great high priest, and he has made all true believers now to be a kingdom of priests, to be priests and kings unto God. But I actually have with me this morning a photocopy from the testimony of Joseph Smith, and there is a section in there, this particular copy that I have, that I got from the Mormons, from page 20 to page 23 of Joseph Smith's testimony. There is there a rather quaint picture, supposedly of Joseph Smith and somebody else beside him, with three angelic-looking figures above him putting their hands on his head, and they're supposed to be Peter, James, and John, the disciples. And it's headed, Melchizedek priesthood received under the hands of Peter, James, and John. Talking about this event, Joseph Smith said, we continued the work of translation when in the ensuing month, May 1829, we on a certain day went into the woods to pray and inquire of the Lord respecting baptism for the remission of sins that we found mentioned in the translation of the plates. While we were thus employed, praying and calling upon the Lord, a messenger from heaven descended in a cloud of light, and having laid his hands upon us, he ordained us, saying, upon you, my fellow servants, in the name of Messiah, I confer the priesthood of Aaron, which holds the keys of the ministering of angels and of the gospel of repentance and of baptism by immersion for the remission of sins, and this shall never be taken again from the earth, until the sons of Levi do offer again an offering unto the Lord in righteousness. Unquote. And he goes on to speak about this event And it's just so much nonsense. That's what it is. It's complete nonsense. This supposed restoration of priesthood that was conferred upon those who are in leadership of the Mormon Church. It's a counterfeit priesthood. There is but one priesthood that exists today, Christ, our great high priest, and the priesthood of all believers. And they don't offer literal sacrifices, they offer spiritual sacrifices unto the Lord. The sacrifices of righteousness, prayer and praise and worship and the giving unto the Lord of their offerings and so on. The Mormon Church is a counterfeit church. It has a counterfeit Bible. It has a counterfeit apostolate, counterfeit apostles. It has a counterfeit priesthood, and it has a counterfeit gospel. We have already studied in these morning Bible classes some of the shocking blasphemies of the Mormon so-called church. It's not surprising that such utterances would have come from, for example, Joseph Smith, because by all accounts the founder of the Mormon church was a liar, a noted liar. In fact, the thing for which Joseph Smith was most notorious, according to those that knew him, was not only for his lies, but his vulgar speech and his low life of unspeakable lewdness. He was a wicked man, no doubt about it. He had 48 wives. It was stated that he had at least that number. So he was not only a liar and an impostor, but a very unclean individual as well. He claimed to be a prophet. He claimed that the Garden of Eden had been in the state of Missouri. That's right, that's what he taught. He taught that Adam was the God of the Mormons, and in fact, the so-called prophet Brigham Young, who followed on from Joseph Smith, made this direct statement. Adam is the God of the Mormons. He is the only God with whom we have to do. Concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the Mormons teach that he was the son of Adam and Mary. They have as a point of doctrine, although not much as a point of practice because of the laws of the land that they're afraid of suffering under, but they have as a point of doctrine polygamy as a central pillar of their system. They believe in plural wives. Furthermore, they blasphemously teach that the Lord Jesus Christ himself was a polygamist, that Mary and Martha and Mary Magdalene were his plural wives. They believe in eternity. We will be creating and governing worlds if we are in association with the Mormon system, and peopling those worlds with our offspring. Women will continue to bear children during the eternal ages. The Mormons teach that there are sins that can only be atoned for by the shedding of the blood of the guilty one. So, under Brigham Young, it is stated that this was widely practiced, that a man would have his grave dug, his throat cut, and then he would be buried. I have direct experience of this one, not of having my throat cut, thank the Lord, but the cursing of enemies. I remember very well one day in an open-air gospel service being confronted by a couple of Mormons afterwards. And so I said to the one Mormon what a shame I thought it was that men had broken into the prison where Joseph Smith and others were being kept, and that they had lynched him. Oh, he said, really? You thought that was a terrible thing? I said, yes. I said, he should have been drawn and quartered first. I said, he was nothing but a rascal, a liar, and an infidel. And he raised his hand to heaven, this Mormon guy with his little nameplate on, raised his hand to heaven and cursed me in the name of Jesus Christ. I said, as it was with Abraham, the Lord promised him that those that bless thee, I will bless, and those that curse thee, I will curse. I said, so you've just succeeded in having the curse of the Lord fall on your own head. But that's what they do. They're very noted for that, cursing their enemies. Mormon priests claim authority to curse their enemies. And in their history, you can actually read of the infamous Mountain Meadows Massacre, where innocent American men, women and children were butchered in cold blood, butchered by the Mormons. There's a lot more we could say. I think we've said enough about the Mormon system to know that it's counterfeit, it's false. And we close with the words of the Apostle Paul, where he said to the Galatians, there be some that trouble you, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And the gospel Paul referred to was the gospel of grace, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which alone is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So the curse of God is on the Mormon so-called gospel, and the curse of God is on that system. But we do pray and trust that many, as there have been many in the past, that many will be delivered from their falsehoods, that many would be brought out of that evil system and brought into the light and the liberty of the true gospel of the grace of God. Amen.